Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And we commend our cooks for that great meal. It was just wonderful, delicious food, and we appreciate all those that brought some. It's just always great to participate. I don't bring any. My wife brings some. And I appreciate all the good cooks that we have. A question that we often ask of people when we run into them, especially if we haven't seen them for a while, maybe something like, where do you live? Where do you live? And that's the lesson, that's the title of the lesson we're going to speak on this afternoon. I did take 10 minutes from you this morning, and I'll try to be as brief as I can with these points. But you think about that, how common a question, and it has its significance. You know, if we were an international traveler, and we were overseas, and somebody says, where are you from? We'd say, well, I'm from America. I live in America. Or, more regionally, I live in Texas. I live in Southwest Texas. I live in Sheffield, Texas. I ran into a fellow in Tennessee several years ago, and he knew exactly where Sheffield, Texas was, because he had once been stationed in El Paso. So there are things that surprise us, but still, places where you're from are important, and they signify certain things. They identify us in a certain way. Where do you live? And I want to speak to the point of how you can do that with regard to spiritual things. Where do you live? And the first point, and it really comes from that song, and I wanted Seth to lead that song because of this point. Where do you live? Well, I live below in this old sinful world. And I know that's true because of the Bible description of the place and of my experience in the place and by knowing that God resides above. I'm supposed to keep my mind above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If you ask, where is Christ? Where does Christ live? Well, it depends on what sense you mean. Personally, He lives in heaven. Spiritually, via His Holy Spirit, He's in the church. And there's another sense that we're in Him. So there are ways of looking at it and ways of expressing it. But I live below, not in heaven, but below in this old sinful world. And it's, you have to remember, as you do, but sometimes we're wont to forget, earth as it now is, and our condition, such as it is not heaven. Sometimes people lose their balance and become overly critical because they think the world is supposed to be what it's not. Well, I can't imagine, if there's a God, why this goes on. I can't imagine, if God loves us, why this happens and why He allows this to happen. The Bible plainly presents the view, earth is not heaven. And so you live in the light of that truth. My goodness, it's one of those things that makes you so grateful and anticipatory with regard to the coming of Christ. Won't it be fantastic when Christ comes back to take us home? Right now I live below in this corrupt world. You know, if America were still good, I would enjoy life better. I'm enjoying life. But I would enjoy it better if my country were more moral. If leaders had more courage, and they were principled people, more of them were. I'm not saying that nobody is, but my goodness, regarding what comes out of Washington and what's allowed to go on, fewer and fewer people are principled and courage and defer to God. And so it affects the way you think about this. And the more misery that we self-inflict to ourselves on this earth, the more and more it increases desire in our hearts for a much better place. Won't it be fabulous when the Lord comes back and I get to go meet Him in the air and then go home with Him? Right now, I live in this old sinful world. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is inside the devil. Number two, there's another sense in which if somebody says, well, where do you live, Mac? I can say, well, I live in God. Well, what do you mean by that? I mean what Paul meant in Acts 17:28. And this is a thing that he said to the Athenians, and he wasn't just talking about Christians. In that passage, in this expression, with this expression, he's talking about the condition of all men. He made of all one. We're all one. Where are we? We are in Him. We live in Him. In Him we live and move and have our being. Now, isn't that something? So everybody on earth can say there's a sense in which good or evil, Christian or non-Christian, we live in God. Now, I think the point of that is simply to say, since God has form and form is definable, that God exists everywhere, He encompasses all reality, including Himself. That is, though His form is by definition and by limitation, His awareness and management of everything exceeds all physical reality, and nothing in reality goes beyond His vision or His purview. We used that word this morning. It's not beyond His range. In philosophy, you have pantheists who say the world is God and God is the world. That's wrong. You have panentheists who say the world is part of God, but God exceeds that part. That's wrong. Moses writes that God is completely other than the world, but the book says nothing exceeds the purview of God. That's why David could say in Psalm 139, everywhere I go is there. He's got form, but still, everywhere I go, I find Him. He's there. So we can all say, where do you live? We all live in God. He's watching everything. He's watching everything. That's that all-seeing eye we sang about as we grew up. Number three, where do you live? Well, I'll put it like this. I live outside the garden. Genesis 3:23 through 24, Adam and Eve were driven out of this paradise, this garden of Eden. And they were driven out to thorn and thistle. We can identify with that in West Texas. In other words, where you're going, Adam, what you're going to experience has far, far more difficulty than you ever experienced when you worked in paradise. He was working in paradise. But it was paradise. He was dressing and keeping the garden in paradise. So it wasn't the vocation that was the penalty. The penalty was the vocation is now going to be experienced with great difficulty. And that's where we are. And that puts our minds on heaven and makes us long for the beyond time where we will be beyond difficulty and thorn and thistle and every hardship and problem that we had to face in this life. I live just outside the garden. Number four, where do you live? Well, I'll put it like this. I live in truth. 2 John 4, John said he found some children, descendants of a certain woman, and it made him rejoice because they were walking in the truth. Well, I walk in truth because that's where I stay. That's where I live. That's my domain. Instead of walking in error and walking in darkness and all those things, I walk in truth. To live in Christ is to live in truth, because Jesus Christ Himself is truth. John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. So if He's the truth and I live in Christ, and there's a sense in which I do, then I say, I live in truth. Number five, you can say it like this. I live in Christ, or the Spirit of Christ, or the body of Christ. Now, those are three ways of saying the same thing, but from different points of view. Romans 8, verses 1, verse 9. I can't be in Christ's person because He's at the right hand of God in heaven, and I'm in this world of sin. below.
The only way I can live in Christ is to be in His Spirit. But to be in His Spirit is to be in His spiritual body. And His spiritual body is His church. Colossians 1:18. It all lines out and it all has specific meaning. These are definite spiritual concepts. So where do you live? I live in Christ. I'm in Christ. And if I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8 and verse 1. So I live in His body by being in His Spirit. And it's the Spirit of Christ. So I'm in Christ. I'm in Spirit. I'm in His body. That's where I live. That's where I live. Galatians 5:25, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We are baptized in one Spirit, into one body. Number 6. I can say it like this. Turn to James 4 with me. James 4 and verse 8. Where do you live, Mac? Well, I'll say it like this. I live near God. Now, this is a different point, but I live near God. Somebody might say, I live near Sheffield. I live near McCamey. Right here, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. He's talking to members of the church. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He's talking to members of the church who have not been living very good. Go back to chapter 4, verses 1 and following. You'll see more description. They become friends of the world. You've moved. And isn't that a thing? You've moved. Where are you now? You're acting like the world. You've gone back to the world. You need to get back close to God. If you make that move, He makes a move. He'll draw near to you. Now this is a spiritual thing. A spiritual condition. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He uses the word sinners for corrupt Christians. Not for faithful ones. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Back in chapter 1, it said, you shouldn't be like that. You must be prayerful, but you must be faithful in prayerfulness. And pray in faith, or you're double-minded. Become a double-minded person. Well, so where do you live? I live near God. I live close to God. There are times when problems face me that I am forced to focus my view. I'm forced to focus my attention, and maybe the situation becomes intense, and maybe I really think hard about it and I pray hard about it. And in those kinds of moments, you know, emotionally and spiritually, you're drawing yourself closer and closer. Maybe as you beg God for something, you plead with God for something, and your spirit is so involved. Maybe it's a service on Sunday, or sometimes when we're in worship, and because of what you're going through in your private life, you may be in your own feelings and vexations, you know, be thinking about a passage or a song that we sang or a prayer that somebody led, and you're just so focused and so intense. And you're so close, in a sense, you want God's will to be done, and you want relief, and you feel God, you feel it's not, and within your spirit you have a certain relief, or well, because of God's promises and because of your faith, you do feel relieved. But you feel so close to Him. We try to live every day so that at any moment, if there is an emergency, if there is a spiritual emergency or any kind of emergency, we are welcome even to get closer. And God wants us to get closer. We do not approach Him as a stranger in desperation. We come as a child, but a child in desperate need. Where do you live? I live close to God. I live close to God. Number 7, this is more difficult, but we're not going to spend much time on it. Ephesians 1:3, where do you live? Well, you might not have understood this before, but and it may sound a little odd, but I live in the heavenlies. You what? I live in the heavenlies, or sometimes the word places is supplied. I live in the heavenly places. the heavenly places. Yes, that's where my spirit is operating. It's where my will operates. It's what the Bible describes it as. It's a condition. It's the domain where you decide, you know, what you're going to do and how you're going to live and what decisions you're going to make. It's in the heavenlies. Let's just go to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You know, isn't that something? I live in the heavenlies. I've been blessed in the heavenlies. Now, Christians aren't the only ones in the heavenlies. See, that's the thing about it. We're talking about an atmosphere. It's the spiritual atmosphere. It's the spiritual domain where our decisions are made, where our spirit operates. It operates by means of our body, but in this spiritual domain. Now, you said, Mac, you said the Christians aren't the only one in the heavenlies. Yeah, the heavenly places here. That's not heaven. That's not a, this is not a discussion of the heavens where God is, where the Lord is seated at His right hand. This is the domain where we're now operating. Go to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The fight that we are carrying on is in the heavenlies. Notice verse 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. All this spiritual opposition from the devil and his allies, all this temptation that goes on in our lives, that's in the heavenlies. That's where this fight is. That's where we fight the good fight, more the good warfare. It's where the devil assaults our spirit. It's in the heavens. Where do you live? I live where the fight over right and wrong and truth and error goes on constantly. In the heavens. Fortunately, in this atmosphere, I am in Christ. I have been saved. I've been added to the church. I am in Christ. I am in spirit. I am in His body. It's all right. But there are a lot of things, most things in the heavenlies are not too good. But that's where we live. Number 8. Where do you live? Let's say it like this. I live on Straight Street. I live on Straight Street. Acts 9:11, there was a man by the name of Ananias who baptized Saul of Tarsus who did live on Straight Street. Not too many streets are named in Scripture. But here's one that's named and Ananias lived on. But you know, if I take Matthew 7, 13, and 14, then this is the application I'm going to make of that. I'm just going to say, you know, you enter the narrow way and you go down the straightened way. You enter the narrow gate and you stay on this straight way, the straightened way. We'll just call it in this lesson, for our purposes, Straight Street. I live under Bible authority. I respect the principle of authority. I stay within the authorization that is given me to carry on in this life. That puts me on Straight Street. And boy, is it narrow. It's not like these wide West Texas roads in some of these towns out here that I dearly love. Jen and I talk about that. Out here in the west part of Texas, a lot of the highways are just so, you know, so wide because there's so few people. You have a lot of room, and you turn trucks around and all that kind of stuff. And it's great. But the road I live on isn't like that. It's very narrow. But boy, is it straight. I'm just thinking about traveling between Fort Stockton and going up toward Pecos and on up to New Mexico. Good night there, mile and mile and mile. Sometimes you don't even see anybody. You don't pass anybody. You just keep going. Keep going. The road I live on, there are no curves in it. It is straight. And then finally, the last point from Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Where do you live? I live near heavenly Jerusalem. Why do you say it like that? Well, let's just go to the passage and see what it says. Here the contrast is drawn between where the Christian is and where the Jews were at the time that God delivered the Ten Commandments to Moses. He delivered more than that, but when those things were delivered, the people were near the mount. Now, they weren't on the mount. They weren't allowed to touch the mount. In fact, that's brought up here in this chapter. That was a frightening commandment. If an animal or a man touches the mount while God is there with Moses, that man or that animal is to be killed. Ooh, my goodness, that would get your attention when you understand that law. And so then the people got very, it was an unnerving type situation. And then when the mountain quaked and rocked, my goodness, the atmosphere is frightening. And so the writer of Hebrews then says, now you think about that, but now think about where we are. Verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn ones whose names are who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, and all in all. So what I'm saying is, we're not in heaven yet. The Bible speaks that that's yet forthcoming. We are citizens of heaven, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, whenceforth we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're citizens of a place to which we have not yet gone. But we have come close to the heavenly Jerusalem. And the more I think about that, you know, Revelation 21, when John, we're a long way from chapter 21, but John says, I saw the heavenly Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. I saw her coming down. It's sort of the language like this. We're close. We're close. We are close to God. We are close to Christ. We're on our way to heaven where our citizenship is. Right now, we're near. We are near Mount Zion. We are near the new Jerusalem, the heavenly one, by the promises of God. Our location is sure. We know it is so because He has so said. So where do you live? I live below in this old sinful world. There's a sense in which all men live in God. I live outside the garden. I live in truth. I live in Christ or His Spirit or His body. I live near to God. I live in the heavenlies. I live on Straight Street. I live near heavenly Jerusalem. Where do you live? It is important, after all, to have a good residence. You hear this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now while together we stand, while we sing, once you come.